in this place, at this time, here and now, the God of all the universe, the Lord of creation, steps into this place and says to us, I am here. And we say to you, O Lord, we are here. We have come to worship. Would you do this as we stand together, if you are able, and sing our call to worship, Majesty, number 215 in your hymnals. Say so truthfully, God is good.
All the time.
We greet you in the name of this good and wonderful God, and especially extend a word of welcome to our visitors who are with us today. We encourage you, if you'd like to know more about the church or allow us to know more about you, please fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. You can find those on the back of the pew in front of you. You can also find their prayer cards if you have any needs or praises that you'd like to share with this body or share privately with our ministers and our prayer team. You can do that this morning as well and place that in the offering plate. As we gather for worship, we are celebrating the healing power of Christ. We began thinking about this several weeks ago and have carried this thought forward. And I especially find this an appropriate a theme for a day like today, to think about Christ's ability to be with us, to heal us, and to comfort us no matter what is going on in our world and no matter where the Lord might take us. Today, I just want to recognize the Evans family and all that they have meant to our congregation through the years. And as I said to Carrie in the hallway, I haven't even got to know you well enough yet. And here you are, the Lord is moving you away. But we want your family to know that our prayers and our love goes with you, that you will be a part of this family always, and we thank you for what you've done. Yeah. And for the use of the IV last week. Thank you for that. Today, take some time also to look through the salmon-colored sheets and your bulletin to see many of the opportunities. One of which, of course, is the youth lunch fundraiser for their mission trip immediately following the service. And we want to encourage you to be a part of that as well, upstairs in the fellowship hall. And if you're not able to stay with us, we would encourage you to make a contribution to that important mission trip. Missions changes and forms and shapes the lives of young people. So I encourage you to be a part of that in whatever way you can. Let us continue to worship this morning as we hear our opening scripture, Psalm 30.
I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Father, as we gather in this place this morning, as we've experienced this week, the world and society has said we are called to celebrate a season of love. But Father, we know by sending your Son to this earth that you didn't just ask for a season, you asked for a lifetime. And Father, we are thankful for the model of love that your Son Jesus showed on this earth, and we carry out that in our actions today. As we gather here in this place, we lift up a love offering to you, an offering of worship and praise, and may it be pleasing to your ears. Father, we are thankful for the commitment that you have given to us, and in return, we make that commitment to you to live a life of love. And what better model than we can see that in your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you're able, please stand and join us in singing our hymn of praise, Oceans.
Call me out upon the waters, though great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name. Keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours, and you are mine. Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed, and you won't start now. And I will call upon your name. Keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours, and you are where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior.
When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours, and you are mine.
Good morning on this warm morning. It is very warm. We had the good fortune of talking to our in-laws in North Dakota, and it's only about 10 below, I think. So it's good. I'm Ethan Lindsay, Langston's father, as most of you know. It is with a great honor, really, to be able to come to you and talk about Come to the Table. You all have been seeing Come to the Table the last couple of months on our sheet, the prayers. And so I thank you all for praying for Come to the Table. Now it's time to kind of explain to you what you've been praying for. Come to the Table is a project that I have been a lead on and have been working on for the past year. Through the place organization I work with, RAFI USA, which is Rural Advancement Foundation International, based in Pittsburgh, in partnership with the North Carolina Council of Churches. And the mission is to relieve hunger, but to do it in a unique way. While we're trying to relieve hunger and address hunger, we're trying to do it in a way where we can also strengthen just and sustainable agriculture in North Carolina. So what all that means for you basically is that in North Carolina, we have this very, very interesting dichotomy where we are one of the top 10 producers of all agricultural products in the nation. But unfortunately, we also are in the top 10, we're in fact number 8 in household food insecurity, which basically means that people have a limited access or uncertain access to adequate food. That breaks down to roughly about a little over 600,000 children in North Carolina without a dependable source of food. At the same token. In North Carolina, we have tens of thousands of farms, but in the last couple of years, last 5 years between 2002 and 2007, North Carolina, we've lost more than 600,000 acres of farmland. So what you have is an interesting combination of people who are without food, but then also we're losing our sources of where our food production comes and seeing family farms being lost. So Come to the Table essentially is trying to address both of those issues. And what we feel that Come to the Table is while we want to address hunger, we believe we can do it at the same time of helping preserve and work with local farmers and producers. So what all that means is that we'll have an opportunity February 26th, right here in Elon. We'll have a conference that I will be so glad when it comes, because once it comes, I can say I'm done. And Corey will appreciate that, too, because some days I haven't been the best person to be around when you're trying to figure out how to get people from Maryland to people committing and then saying they can't show up. But I know that it's all going to be well because your prayers really have sustained me in knowing that. But not only have your prayers sustained me, Mason has also just stepped up to the plate. The Wednesday night prior to the conference, there will be an ecumenical service where we will be hosting. And that was a dream that I really wanted to see come to fruition. But when you're trying to put this conference together, about 200 of your closest friends coming and showing up, my bandwidth to be able to do the service and think through that just wasn't there. So, Mason, thank you for stepping up and seeing the vision and seeing the mission, but also just believing and knowing who we are as a church. That really has helped me a lot make the case with folks who I work with who, quite frankly, have not been real clear about how to approach and deal with people of faith. And I've contended that people of faith, this is the call that we've been given as Christians, to go out and love thy neighbor as thyself. And it's great to be able to see and be a part of a church that is willing to not only talk about it and pray about it, but to come down and actually be a part of it. Some of you have already registered for the conference. And if you'd like more information, we have it up outside on the board. And, of course, you can talk to me and ask me about it. And I ask you all to continue to pray because the weeks leading up to the conference are always the most challenging because we don't know who's going to show up and we don't know who's not going to show up. But more importantly, I'll be there. And it's just a great opportunity to come out and show people who we are as First Baptist Church of Elon. But also for those of you who have just been curious about these issues and would like to know a little bit more about food insecurity and what does all that mean, the conference will have a full day beginning from 8 and going to about 5 o'clock where there'll be a series of speakers. But more importantly, there'll be practical breakout sessions where you can actually see where other churches have gone, and some churches have decided that this issue is so important that they said instead of investing money into landscape, they've decided to turn their church grounds into community gardens, and they're working that. And they take that, what they produce, and they're working with food banks to provide people food. And in some cases, churches have also decided to be able to address hunger and also support farmers. They just buy produce and buy the harvest from farmers before they go into the season. And it's a way that they can address both those needs. So that's a lot to put before you all. But again, thank you for continuing to pray for this Come to the Table. And we're going to have the opportunity to see it come to fruition. Please come and join us and partake and come to the table and learn a little bit more. Thank you.
Thank you, Ethan. At this time, I want to invite our children to come forward for our children's time. And as Ethan sits down, be in prayer for come to the table. Come next Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, here in our sanctuary for a time of worship together with our community. And then next Thursday, make sure you register in advance. I asked Ethan, I said, please register in advance. There's enough food and there's enough materials. We want you to be a part of this. Come to the table. All right, come on, guys. We need some kids down here. I know we've got a whole sanctuary full this morning. All right, come on. Moving slow today. Good morning. Good morning. Okay, I got a little bit extra energy there. I've got a question for you. What holiday do we celebrate yesterday? Valentine's Day. Now, I've got a very important question. I'm going to ask you this, and I want you to yell out the answer in just a minute, okay? All right. I want you to think one word. Why do we celebrate Valentine's Day? Don't say it right now. All right. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you, and I want you to yell it. Yell it. Not, I don't know. Yell it. All right. Got it? Got it? Why do we celebrate Valentine's Day? One, two, three. All right, let's try this again. Think real hard. Think real hard. What do you see at Valentine's Day? All right, on three. Ready? One, two, three.
Love.
Love. That is right. It is the season of love. Many of you are wearing got things at school this past week, right? Valentine's? Candy? Yes, candy. I knew I got a candy up here. Parties at school? Yes, no, he's most of you. We had a good time, right, with Valentine's Day. Well, guess what? Valentine's Day is over. You heard me say it. It's yesterday. It's not today. It's yesterday. And so for my children's sermon today, I am going to share a story with you that is the exact opposite of Valentine's Day. The exact opposite. Remember, we just said Valentine's Day is about love. I'm going to share a story that is not about love at all. It's not about hate. I'm not surprised with you two. But anyway, I'm going to tell you a story from my childhood. Back when I was a little boy, about your age, a little bit younger, about your age, I had an older brother. And I still have an older brother. He's 2 years older than me. And my older brother, like you all got Valentine's yesterday or 2 days a day at school or whatever, you got lots of presents and gifts and all that stuff. My brother brought me a wonderful present home from school one day. Wonderful. I just loved it. I didn't really. He brought me home chicken pox. They have no idea what chicken pox is. But see, because there's a vaccine now for chicken pox, so these kids hopefully never experience chicken pox. Do you know what chicken pox is? Anybody here has had chicken pox before?
No.
Turn around for a second. Look at the congregation. How many people in the congregation had chicken pox? Raise your hand. See, look at that. That is incredible. Chicken pox. Chicken pox is not a love gift. My brother did not give me the chicken pox because he loved me. I fully believe that. I was 5 years old, and the thing I remember most about chicken pox is on my skin, I got little red little dots, and they were like scratchy and itchy. They're that kind of thing that you just want to get your nails and scratch as hard as you can, but your mom and dad say, no, don't do that, it makes it worse, but all you want to do is scratch it. Then comes in this. Anybody seen a little bottle like this before? Looks like Pepto, right? It's not Pepto. This is called calamine lotion. This is the only answer to chicken pox. You see, this lotion, when you have those itchy red spots, you can smear it on a cotton swab and rub it over, and for about a minute, it doesn't itch. You get that? It doesn't itch for a minute. So you want to put as much of this stuff on. This is the biggest bottle I found. I would want a big, huge bottle to get over chicken pox. The only thing that works, a temporary relief to that problem. Eventually, about a week or two later, those chicken pox go away. And for most part, you don't get chicken pox again, which is a wonderful thing. But I'm going to tell you a story about in the Bible, and you're going to hear Pastor Mason speaking about this in just a few moments, about a story about a person in the Bible who got a very nasty skin disease. That's not chickenpox, and no, not Moses, and it's not calamine lotion would have done no good for them. It's called leprosy. And a little bit like chickenpox, it makes your skin turn red, and you get bumps everywhere, and it's scaly, and it itches. And the thing about leprosy is it doesn't go away. Once you have it, you can't get rid of it. Once you have it, no medicine is going to help. Well, there's a story in the Bible about a man who had leprosy. And the thing about leprosy is most people, when someone gets it, they don't want to get near them anymore, because they're afraid they're going to get it. And so these people with leprosy would have to go on the outside of the town, outside of the city, to be away from everybody else, because nobody wanted to have a part of them. But there was one person who did. And his name is Jesus. Jesus. You see, Jesus knew that these people needed to be loved just like each and every one of us. And this man came to Jesus and said, "I've had leprosy. Can you help me?" And do you know what Jesus did? He prayed for him and he healed him. And the leprosy was gone. That's an incredible story. But what I want you to remember most about this story is this, is that Jesus loved that man despite his illness. It didn't matter what that man had, and Jesus still loved him. And the same thing goes for us. It doesn't matter what is going on in our lives, or what may be on our skin, or what sickness we might have. Jesus still loves us. And that's what we're called to do too. So, since today is not Valentine's Day, it's February 15th, and we won't celebrate Valentine's for a whole nother year, I want you to show me and prove to me that you can love like Jesus did every single day of the year, and on Valentine's too, that you can love everyone for who they are. That's an important thing that we can do. Let's stand up. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll go back to our seats. All right, let's get in a circle, hold hands. There we go. All right, let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for these boys and girls. I'm thankful for the energy they bring to our worship time. And I'm thankful for their ability to love, because each one of us can love. We're thankful for your son Jesus, who loved this man despite his illness. And you were able to take it away. And Father, may we be able to take away all those things, all those negative things in our lives, just by simply loving one another. We'll do that every day of the year, not just one day. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand for our offertory hymn, "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling," number 208. And we'll sing verses 1 and 3.
Oh, Would you bow your heads with me, please? Dear Lord, we come to you on a day after we celebrated the loves in our life. Our greatest love of all is you, Lord. We ask that you take our gifts and offerings and help us love your children and do the work that you'd have us to do to show them your love. Give us your guidance. In your name we ask. Amen.
Would you join me now in our pastoral prayer and confession? Lord Almighty, we see a lot. We turn on the news and we open the paper. We see a lot. A lot of pain. A lot of anger and hate. A lot of violence and death. We see a lot of war and crime. We see a lot of sickness and hurting. We see a lot of grief and loss. And, O Lord, yet we cry out like the psalmist, praise you. Be God in the midst of every one of these moments. Bring your healing, bring your love, bring your compassion, for your love conquers all. Your love conquers even the world. And Lord, we confess that we often fail to really believe in the power of your love and presence. So often, Lord, we lose patience and forget that you are making all things new, that you are bringing the world to a perfect conclusion, that you are saving, that you are healing, that you are God indeed. Lord, we trust in your mercy in this and pray in your mercy also that you would strengthen our faith. Strengthen our faith, Lord, that we might see not simply the darkness, but the light of the world that shines in the darkness. That light, the darkness cannot overcome. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We invite you to hear again from the words of Scripture this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air, but I punish my body and enslave it, so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified. God's word for God's people.
Ooh, 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 ooh.
Bring your tire and bring your shame, bring your guilt and bring your pain. Don't you know who? That's not your name. You will always be much more to me. Every day I wrestle with the voices that keep telling me I'm not right, but that's alright.
'Cause I hear a voice and he calls me redeemed. When others say I'll never be enough, and greater is the one living inside of me than he who is living in the world, in the world, in the world. And greater is the one living inside of me than he who is living in the world.
Bring your doubts and bring your fears. bring your hurt and bring your tears. There'll be no condemnation here.
You are holy, righteous, and redeemed.
Every time I fall, there'll be those who will call me a mistake. Well, that's okay.
'Cause I hear a voice and he calls me redeemed. When others say I'll never be enough, and greater is the one living inside of me than he who is living in the world. In the world. In the world. And greater is the one living inside of me than he who is living in the world.
There'll be days I lose the battle. Great sense that it doesn't matter, 'cause the cross already won the war.
He's greater. He's greater.
I'm learning to run freely, understanding just how he sees me, and it makes me love him more and more.
He's greater, he's greater.
There'll be days I lose the battle. Grace says that it doesn't matter, 'cause the cross already won the war.
He's greater, he's greater.
I'm learning to run freely, understanding just how he sees me, and it makes me love him more and more.
And he calls me redeemed. When others say I'll never be enough, and greater is the one living inside of me than he who is living in the world. In the world. In the world. And greater is the one living inside of me than he who is living in the world.
And greater is the one living inside of me than he who is living in the world.
Great. Now I have to follow that. Y'all ready to go home? What a blessing today has been in music, as we've heard so many different offerings. And I like to say, I like to call you to give praise to God once more, as all God's people say, amen. Amen. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, whatever you have to say to us through this scripture, let us not miss it. In Christ's name, amen. This is a great time of year, Valentine's Day. I see this internet meme all over Facebook that shows a picture of St. Valentine, an icon. And then below it, it says, I was martyred, murdered, buried, interned, and then dug up by my followers, and you buy people chocolate to remember me by. But I don't believe the cynicism. I think it's a great thing to celebrate love. In fact, he was the guy who, when it was against the law to marry people, he did it anyway because he believed in love. He was a romantic, you know. And I am sometimes. But I think about all those sweet things that people are doing for each other this time of year, being lovey-dovey, and as springtime gets into the air more and more, though it doesn't feel like it today, but we are certainly growing closer and closer to that season of love we call spring, where our minds are transformed by the weather alone, aren't they? And people get goofy when they love each other. You know, they, oh, you know. And I want you to think about the times in your life where you have been wooed by someone. Now, I hope that if you are married, you are being wooed by someone. If not, you're doing something wrong in your marriage. But maybe for you, it's been a long time since you were wooed, that you can remember it, what it felt like, that flitter flutter in your heart. Or maybe you're wooing someone even now, you're young or old, it doesn't matter. People are buying you flowers, giving you chocolates, telling you how good your hair looks today, telling you you have hair. That's always great. And they're expressing their deep feelings for you, and how it makes you feel is wonderful. You feel alive. You feel giddy. And when someone is courting you and interested in you, and they show you those signs of love, it feels good. It's appreciated. And it builds a feeling in you to want to return the wooing favor. But let me ask you this. Has anybody ever outdone it a little bit for you? Has anyone ever come on a little too strong? Have you ever had an experience in life where someone was just a little too into you and it became almost repulsive? I get this image of, in my mind, for some reason, of Ernest T. Bass, "Charlene, I'm going to marry you." Just a little too strong. Because when people come on a little too strong, or when they're just a little overzealous about their affections, it has quite the opposite effect. It makes us want to be around them less, not more. And I think in our scripture today, we see something of an example of someone coming on a little too strong and having the opposite effect. Because I have found that in our call as disciples, as evangelists, as light bringers to the world, the same that is true in wooing is true in evangelism and expressing our faith, that if we come on a little too strong, it has, in fact, the opposite effect of what we hoped. Consider this story in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. A leper came to him, begging him and kneeling. He said to him, "If you choose, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. After sternly warning him, he sent him away at once, saying to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer your cleansing, for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the word, so that Jesus could no longer go into a town openly, but had to stay out in the country. And people came to him from every quarter. This is a moment where Jesus has compassion, as he always does. He sees the hurting of this person. And the remarkable thing about it is, it says he touched him. He didn't touch a clean person or a healed person. No, the healing came second. First, he touched the man with leprosy. This is not cooties, kids. He can't just do circle, circle, dot, dot. Now I got my cootie shot. Circle, circle, square, square. Now I've got it everywhere. No, this is serious. And Jesus reaches out and touches his sickness. In the same way he reached into your life at some point, into your sickness of sin, not waiting for you to get your life all sorted out, not waiting for you to get yourself together, but in the mess of who you are, he touched you and healed you. And so when this man with leprosy finds that his skin is renewed and he is healed, I can imagine how he must have felt, what thoughts must have run through his mind, the deep well of love he must have had for this Savior, healer, the excitement that he is at last free from this sickness that brings with it so much shame, so much hurt, and forces him to be so much the outcast. And so when Jesus gives him this instruction, "Here's how I want you to testify to what's happened to you. Here's how I want you to respond. I don't want you going around telling everybody. I don't want you getting in people's faces proclaiming all this. I just want you to go and fulfill the law, present yourselves as a testimony against them, against their bigotry, against their fear, against their lack of compassion. testify against them in this way by showing yourself healed. But that ain't what he did, is it? No, he didn't follow Jesus' command. He didn't follow his instruction. He was overzealous and rushed out and began to defy Jesus, in fact, by proclaiming the very thing Jesus told him not to proclaim. And while it is completely understandable how emotional he was, it doesn't take away from the fact that he missed the mark here. And in fact, it had the effect that Jesus could no longer do what he intended to do. His ministry was hindered. And Jesus, of course, found another way to meet people's needs, but the way he wanted to do it was blocked because this guy was overzealous. We should all be careful in our faith, especially in this season of Lent as we grow closer to Easter, to be careful in our level of zeal that we do not have the opposite effect of what we hope and turn people away from Christ rather than showing them the way to Christ. Now, every one of us knows that the Bible calls us to be zealous in our faith. So what's the difference between being zealous and being overly zealous? The zealous Christian does much like Christ commanded. He listens to what Jesus wants him to do and does it. He listens to what Jesus wants him to say and says it. He listens to where Jesus wants him to go and goes there. And he lives his faith openly, not in secret. Proclaims that he is healed, made whole, made well, saved. People know that person's testimony and they know where they stand with God. And they're willing to talk about their faith when God opens up the right moment. But the overzealous one shoves it in your face, holds it up as a mark of judgment. You know what you need to be doing with your life. Let me tell you about Jesus. I've already heard you tell me about Jesus three times today. Let me tell you one more time. You see, that pushiness has the opposite effect and pushes the person right away from Christ and hinders the mission and the gospel. The overly zealous person doesn't wait and ask God, God, is the time right to tell this message? The overly zealous person doesn't wait to ask Jesus, Jesus, is this the moment? Is this the message to proclaim? No, in their zeal, they just blurt things out and they go where they're not wanted and they hurt more than they help. In this season, it will be tempting to post things on Facebook, to get right in the face of our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, our peers, our fellow students, and to try to shove the gospel and say, here. But I believe that this instruction from Jesus reminds us to wait for the Lord's guidance before we speak. To wait on the Lord means to do just that, to wait on his instruction and guidance step by step, so that we would not, like Balaam, rush recklessly headlong ahead of God's plan and God's timing. Overzealousness can lead us to commit so many egregious sins. Overzealousness can lead us to post these passive-aggressive statements of hate and judgment on a world that is truly lost. The overzealousness for Christ can cause us to look at people of a different faith, a different religion, a different race, a different nationality, and say they are evil, they are terrible, they are satanic. And that's not the kind of zealousness that God calls us for. The zeal he speaks for is the zeal of love, not hate. This overzealousness can cause us to, rather than make a defense for our faith, to go on the attack for our faith and begin attacking other people who don't believe in God as we do, or call on his son, Jesus the Christ. And so, I would pray that each of us would not be like this leper, that though he was saved and overwhelmed with that wellspring of thanksgiving, He rushed out and did the wrong thing. In good intentions. Oh, he had great intentions. But let us not be a people who allow our good intentions to hinder the proclamation of hope that is Jesus the Christ. Think about it. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, we ask that we would indeed find the patience to wait on you and to take only the steps you call us to take. That we would not be pushy or hate-filled people or angry, but people of love and compassion who see the world not as our enemy, but as the mission. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response calls on us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Would you respond to God's word as we sing that hymn together? Number 483. If you're able, would you stand?
Beat the Methodists and you beat the Lutherans and the Presbyterians. So all you gotta do is walk up.